And so what we have up here, I wasn't planning on bringing this up today, but there was a request. I guess the online people can't see the whiteboard, and so the last few weeks I've been using the whiteboard. And what we have up here, just for those that haven't been able to see it or who haven't been here, is we use Daniel 9:24 to 9:27 to start this diagram. And so in Daniel 19, I'm not going to go back and preach it all, but...
Sure you are.
Am I? Okay.
Keep the recorder close to you too, Chris.
Okay.
That's the microphone.
I've got lots of...
See the recorder? Put it on the other side.
This is over here.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. So
we're going to get all of the bugs ironed out here eventually.
Amen.
Yeah, let's not get her started now. This is going to get out of control in a hurry. Okay, well, we haven't prayed yet, so we can grow up.
Pretty quickly, too late for praying.
Never too late.
So what we have here is we have Daniel's 70 weeks. We got most of this from Daniel 9:24 through 27. And so we use that as the foundation of starting this diagram. So we have... In Daniel 9, we have.
Oh, it's okay.
We have Israel in exile, and Daniel is adding some things up. He sees that they're coming to the end of 70 years that they're in exile, and so he's kind of wondering, okay, is this it? Are we going to be looking at blessing coming next? Well, as he's communicating, he gets a response to his communication in Daniel 9. And so in 9:24, we have some specifics that come from Gabriel in this vision. And we see that there's going to be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks, which is our 69 weeks, 483 years. And we get some facts in Daniel 9 here. And we know that it's after the 62 weeks that Messiah was going to be cut off. And so right in Daniel 9, you have a gap alluded to in Daniel 9, that Messiah was going to be cut off after the 69 weeks. And so, and I don't have the verse up here, but we have Daniel 69 weeks ends with the... I'm paraphrasing. I don't want to have to grab my Old Testament, but is it with the coming of Messiah? I can't remember now. No, we don't want to do that. Someone's looking it up for me. And so then, when we move on into Daniel 9:27, we know that the coming prince. Is going to sign a covenant. He's going to make a firm treaty with the many of Daniel's people. And that begins the final week or the final 70, the final 7 years of Daniel's 70 weeks. And so we have 7 years. So anyway, we have up here 69 weeks or 483 years that have been completed historically. Then after that 69th week, Messiah was cut off. The city and the temple were destroyed. And then we know that this final week, this is 1 week here, and this is from Daniel 9:27, that the coming prince, he's going to make a covenant with the many of Daniel's people. That will begin Daniel's 70th week. And so you can also see in Daniel 9:27 that something happens in the middle of that week. And so that's why we have the blue line splitting up Daniel's 70th week into two parts. And so we had to put some of that together with Matthew 24, which, and so that was all from Daniel 9:24 through 27. Now you see here in this blue parenthesis, what we have the church, or the dispensation of grace. And so we spent some time, this was outside of Daniel, but we showed from Daniel that there is an implied time break from Daniel's 69th week to the 70th week. Now, we know that the church began on the day of Pentecost. And so you got a little blue asterisk here. And it's going to end with the rapture. And so that'll be the end of the dispensation of the grace of God. The body of Christ will be complete. The church will be caught up to be forever with the Lord.
Yay.
And so the church will become the bride. And at some point in the future, we're going to come back and talk about that. We're going to come back and deal with the church. Right now, we're continuing our diagram. And so now when we move to Daniel's 70th week, where I want to go is Matthew 24 and 25. The Olivet Discourse is going to give us a nice outline of Daniel's 70th week, these final 7 years. And so what we don't have written on here yet that we're working towards is the Lord's second coming to earth. And so we're going to get that as we move through the Olivet Discourse. We'll be drawing an arrow right here at the end of the 70th week where the Lord's going to come back to planet Earth. And then we'll continue the diagram. We know that after that, we have the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And so, anyway, I didn't intend to do that today, but I had some questions about what was on that whiteboard that we couldn't see. And so I thought, well, we'll bring it out and just quickly do that. And so today we're going to continue with what we began last week as we're previewing some things that I believe helps in our understanding of the Olivet Discourse. And so last week we began to demonstrate the distinction between the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God. And we also went through some differences between the rapture and Christ's second coming to earth. And so those things help us. And so, our goal is when we go through Matthew 24 and 25 is to make it as clear as possible. You know, there's something wonderful about truth. God's word is truth, and as we understand it, as we see things more and more the way God sees things, truth inoculates us to error. And when you go and you work Matthew 24 and 25 in context, it's extremely clear that it's dealing with Israel, Daniel's 70th week, and Christ's second coming to earth. It's really clear. And so I'm hoping when we finally get through this that it will be crystal clear to you all. And so let's pray and we will continue on. We're getting a little bit of a late start. And so I don't know exactly what that means for an ending time. No promises. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for the opportunities we've had to be in your word and to be around other believers. And we're thankful for this hour that's before us. We just pray your spirit would continue to use this time for our growth and your glory. And we'll thank you. Amen. And so historically, we are in between Daniel's 69th week and Daniel's 70th week. And the next thing on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture. We're not waiting for or looking for any signs or events to happen. And as soon as the rapture happens, you're going to probably have a short interval. But the tribulation period is going to start with Daniel 9:27, when the coming prince makes that firm covenant or treaty with the many of Daniel's people. And so as we move towards Matthew 24 and 25, there's a lot of pointers in that context that helps you to see this is Jewish in context, that this is for Israel, that the church is not in view here in Matthew 24 and 25. And one of those things is distinguishing between the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God. Now, last week we mentioned the kingdom of the heavens is governmental. The kingdom of the heavens is dealing with God's regal rule over the earth from the heavens. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, that's soteriological. That's dealing with the realm of salvation. And so that's important. Now, we illustrated that last week. If we go back into Matthew, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. And let's pick up in 3, 1 and 2. One of the things that John the Baptizer was, is he was a herald to the king. And one of the things that the book of Matthew does, the Gospel of Matthew, is it presents Jesus as the promised king, the Messiah. And so Matthew has a little different emphasis than some of the other Gospels. And one of the things we pointed out last week is when it comes to the kingdom of the heavens, that's only used in Matthew of the Gospels, of the four Gospels. It's used 32 times in Matthew. Now, Matthew presents Jesus as the son of David, and we connected this last week back to the Davidic covenant, where David would have a greater son who would sit upon his throne. And Jesus Christ is the greater son, going back to the Davidic covenant. And I've quizzed you guys on this. I want to say 2 Samuel 7. I hope that's right. and that's where you would find the Davidic covenant. Now, let's just look at our first occurrence of the kingdom of the heavens is at hand in Matthew. And we find it in Matthew 3:2. I'll start in 3:1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye." And so repent is the idea of have a change of mind. Now, this is, remember, this is Jewish in context here. Repent ye, for the kingdom of the heavens, it's plural, the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. It's near. And so this is John the Baptizer. And the reason he's heralding this message is because the king is near. The king is here. And so, as the kingdom of the heavens was being offered, what was in view to the Jew was the promise of the Messiah and what we refer to as the millennial kingdom. It's near. It's here. And so nice baby sounds. Anyway, now we also pointed out last week that after John was imprisoned, and now we can go into John chapter 3, and we can see that Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God. And so you see that with Nicodemus. And so he's talking about salvation there. Now, when we come to Matthew 4:12, we have a change here. Now, when Jesus had heard that John, talking about John the Baptizer, was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And so I'm just pointing that out so you can see that it was after John was imprisoned. Now, I want you to skip down to verse 17. And you can see here that from that time, Jesus began to preach. And so he takes up the same message as the herald. That's a change. And so this is a great place to illustrate that the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God are not the same. And so I'm making that distinction because it leads to a lot of problems, a lot of misunderstandings if you don't make that distinction of who the Sermon on the Mountain is for, who the Olivet Discourse is for, And so we'll illustrate that. So in Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand." In other words, the king is near, and he is the king. And if the king's near, the kingdom is near, is at hand. And if the kingdom is near, Israel's covenanted promises are near. And so that's what we're looking at. The kingdom of the heavens is governmental. And so now if we just move on a little bit further in the chapter, look at Matthew 4. And let's just skip up to verse 23. And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching or heralding the gospel of the kingdom. Which kingdom is in the context? It's the kingdom of the heavens. It's dealing with the millennial kingdom as it's being offered here. And this is Jewish in context. And so he went around in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And so you see these healings, these miracles that are demonstrating that he's qualified as the king and giving credence to his message. Now, if you go into John, John emphasizes the fact that he does sign miracles. And the sign miracles pointed to the fact that he was God, that he was deity. Now, when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, and let me just pause here and show you that if you don't keep this distinction between the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God straight, you can have some problems, especially when you come to the Sermon on the Mountain. And so let's take a look at now the Sermon on the Mountain. You can see here in Matthew 5, chapter 5 through verse 7, the Sermon on the Mountain. This is the Sermon on the Mountain is pure law. It's law. It's not for the Christian, and it's not an expansion of the Mosaic law. The Sermon on the Mountain is dealing with kingdom law that the king is ultimately going to establish when he sets up his kingdom. And so let's see, we have the title used in verse 3. And so, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. And so a lot of Christians want to come in here and they want to be happy. And so they want, and so theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. Well, this isn't for Christians. And I know some people think when we say that, or when I say that, that we're taking something away from Christians. Well, we're really not. Christians have something way better than what the Jews will have, even in the millennial kingdom. And so that's important. Let's read verse 10. And we have kingdom of the heavens mentioned again here. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. And so you can see some things in here. A lot of commentators want to come in here and they see some of these things and they want to say, oh, well, the Beatitudes, those are for the Christians. But then they're going to cut it off and they're going to have a problem with some of the things that follow later on in the Sermon on the Mount. They'll say, well, that's not for Christians. Let's read Matthew 5:29. If you want to make the Sermon on the Mountain for Christians, then let's not forget these parts. And so let's pick up in 5:28. Now he's not taking the Mosaic law to a deeper understanding. This is going to be new law that's going to be basically for the millennial kingdom when he sets it up. And so in verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell or Gehenna here. Verse 30, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into Gehenna. Anyway, you can go through here, and most would agree that these passages certainly are not for Christians. Well, I guess what I'm illustrating is your understanding and making the distinction between the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God helps to see this. It helps to understand this. And so I hope I don't have to talk any of you down from living in the Sermon on the Mountain and, put your meat cleavers away. just go to John, 1 John 1:9, and you'll be okay. Anyway. Now, I want to make a couple other distinctions today as we go on with the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, or Sermon on the Mountain, as I would like to refer to it, you can see the kingdom of the heavens used. And let's take a look at it in 5:20. And so here we have a comment by the Lord where you see to enter into the kingdom of the heavens. One's righteousness was going to need to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so remember now, the righteousness that the scribes and the Pharisees had was based on self-effort by keeping law, and it was before men. And so let me just read Matthew 5:20. We could expand the context, but for time's sake, I won't. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of the heavens. And so to enter into the kingdom of the heavens, this governmental sphere of rule, their righteousness was going to have to exceed that, though. Now, when we come over to the kingdom of God, and I did mention that Matthew uses kingdom of God 5 times, where he uses kingdom of the heavens 32 times. And so that alone should be an illustration of they can't be the same. But over in Matthew 6:33, yeah, let's see, and I'm not going to expand out this context, but I'm going to just use it to illustrate these can't be the same if you focus on the differences. If you focus on the differences. And so here you see, and we've already mentioned, we illustrated this last week when we were in John 3:5, that the kingdom of God is soteriological. It's dealing with salvation. And here we see the Lord, and this is during the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And so here you see, and what did I want to draw out here, is the kingdom of God is related to God's righteousness. And so again, it just demonstrates that they can't be the same. They're different. "And all of these things shall be added unto you." And so the disciples, those that were following him, how were they going to seek the kingdom of God? Well, during the Lord's earthly ministry, he has parallel messages. Sometimes he's speaking regarding the kingdom of the heavens in a governmental sense, talking about the millennial kingdom. Other times he's talking in regards to the kingdom of God and the soteriological. Now, what did a disciple have to believe during Christ's earthly ministry to enter into the kingdom of God? His deity. That's exactly right. So during Christ's earthly ministry, one had to believe in regards to his deity. And so I could just illustrate that from John 8. Let me just go ahead and go there. And we can just... And so 8:24 illustrates that. And let's just back it up a little bit to verse 21. So John 8:21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me. And you shall die in your sin, singular. Where I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, the Jews here, you are out from beneath, I am out from above, as the source. You are out from this world, I am not out from this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am. And so here you see... His claim to deity, he's the I am of the Old Testament. And he says, you shall die in your sins. Now, we could continue on here to see that you do have some that believed. And so you have faith involved here in believing in his deity. You see that down in verse 30 as he spake these words, many believed on him. And so you've got some believers and you've got some unbelievers in that context. Now, let's go back to Matthew, and I want to show you that the kingdom of the heavens, as it was offered during Christ's earthly ministry, it was limited to Jews. It was limited to Jews. It was directed at Jews. It was specifically for Jews, because the millennial kingdom and Christ coming as the king, it relates to his kingdom. It's to his relationship to Israel. And so in Matthew chapter 10, let's pick up in verse 5. And you can see that he's chose his 12. Now keep in mind that Judas is one of the 12. Judas is not in the kingdom of God. He did not believe in his deity. But he certainly... expected and anticipated the kingdom of heavens, the promise of the governmental aspect of it. I think that's what motivated him. And so let's pick up in verse 5, and we can see that this was limited, though, to the Jews. And so these 12 Jesus sent forth. And he commanded them, saying, go not into the, to really any way, it's not the way, just it's Anarthrus, to any way of the Gentiles, to any quality of way of the Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. What he's about to say, it's not for Gentiles, it's not for Samaritans. He says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Again, this is emphasizing the governmental aspect. The kingdom is at hand. The millennial kingdom, the king is near. The millennial kingdom is near as it was being offered at this time. And so we know the story that ultimately that this is going to be rejected. The Jews are going to reject that. But you can see that it was specifically limited to the Jews. We can also see this. There's an interesting way to illustrate this in Matthew 15. And you can see in the way that he would respond to people. And so here in Matthew 15... we have this woman who's a Gentile. She's a Canaanite. And she's going to approach him on Jewish grounds by referring to him as the son of David, which relates to, now, if you remember last week, if those that were here, we went through a number of things. And the son of David specifically relates Jesus to the Davidic covenant as the promised one greater son who would sit on his throne, the Messiah. And so in Matthew 15, let's just pick up in verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have a mercy on me, Lord, or Lord, and probably sir here. Lord can be translated in different ways by context. Kind of the idea of a polite address, sir. And you see it's thou son of David. So this is important because you're going to see he is not going to respond to her. And so thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And that's the King James. Just literally, it has the idea as badly demon possessed. And so I don't know, demon possession is going to be bad. To what extent, I don't know. She's saying about badly, she's demon possessed here. But he answered her not a word. And so the reason why I believe he didn't answer her a word is that she approached him on the wrong basis. As the son of David. That's relates to his relationship to Israel, to the Jews. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us, or behind us, is kind of the idea. You get this picture that she's following behind, and the disciples want this Gentile woman to be dispersed, sent away. And he answered and said, I am not sent unto that lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, by interpretation, I'm understanding here, Lord, is to be a recognition of his deity. She worshipped him here, meaning she paid obeisance. The knees hit the ground and saying, Lord, help me. Now she's on grounds where he can deal with her. And he answered and said, it is not meet, it is not good. And this is kalos, good, excellent to look at. It is not good to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And so these are little lap dogs. But, I mean, what you have here is to cast it to the dogs. Is the implication is, and the Jews felt this way. You have built-in racism that the Gentiles were dogs and were something to be separated from. And she said, true, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. So again, I think she's recognizing him as deity. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou hast desired. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And so the kingdom of the heavens, though, it was something that was limited to the Jews. It dealt specifically with his relationship to Israel. Now, the kingdom of God is soteriological, dealing with salvation. It was not limited to the Jews. And so you can see that if we go over to Luke. So let's just go to Luke 9:1. And I'll have to pick up the pace a little bit as the time is. So let's start in 9:1 and just continue. Down to verse 6 will get us there. And so here it says, then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. So we have a different message with a different emphasis. The kingdom of God here in Luke 9. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatever house you enter into, there abide and there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and they went through the towns preaching the gospel. And so here, this is the gospel related to the kingdom of God. It's not the same gospel that we believe today, but this you can see this is the kingdom of God and healing everywhere. And so here's a place you can see it's not limited to the Jews. We could also take a quick look at chapter 10 in Luke. Let's just take a look at a couple things here in Luke 10. Luke 10:1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place and where he himself would come. Now, let's just skip on down for time's sake. Let me just go straight to verse 8. And into whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come near unto you. But into whatever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your way out of the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaves on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God just literally has drawn near unto you. And so here you see, though, that the message related to the kingdom of God was not limited to the Jews. And so, again, you can see they're not the same. Now, this verse we referred to last week, but let's go to Matthew 19 again. And you can see that they're not the same. And again, you can see that the kingdom of God related to salvation. It related to faith. And so in Matthew 19 and, well, I'll just pick straight up in 23. Last week, I think we expanded the context a little bit, so I don't want to do that again today. But in Matthew 19:23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, truly I say unto you, that a rich man shall enter into the kingdom of the heavens. And so here you see that with difficulty, and I believe the reason, but it's possible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of the heavens. Because it would be based on what we showed earlier, it would be based on righteousness that related needed to exceed the righteousness of the scribes or the Pharisees, a righteousness that would be based on action by keeping law, a law principle. Now, when we come down to verse 24, we have the kingdom of God, and we can see that this is going to be related to salvation. And again, I said unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. In other words, a rich man isn't going to be able to enter the kingdom of God. No one's going to be able to enter the kingdom of God based on self-effort or righteousness before men. And so they're not the same. And you can see it ties to faith and salvation. Let's just continue on in verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? His disciples clearly understood that the kingdom of God related to salvation, that it was soteriological. And then he goes on and explains, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. This thing is impossible. This, the idea of somebody entering into the kingdom of God based on their own righteousness. With men, this is impossible. You don't have this in your English, but in the Greek, the word that they translated this is in the neuter. And so with men, this thing is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so anyway, we continue to show the differences between the two. Now, when it comes to the kingdom of the heavens, as it was offered during his earthly ministry, related to discipleship and the following of Jesus. And so we can illustrate this in Matthew 10. And just so you can see, the kingdom of the heavens is in context here in view. Just read 10:7. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Talking about governmental, limited to the Jews. Now, when we come to Matthew, let's just go over to Matthew 10:34. And here the Lord says, think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother, and the word for love here, this isn't agape or agapao, this is philao, to be fond of. He that loves or is fond of his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves or is fond of his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. Now, during his earthly ministry, a disciple was a learner, was a follower, and they needed to forsake everything, family relationships, and literally follow Jesus during his earthly ministry. And that would cause problems between family members and relationships, abandoning responsibilities to follow him. Now remember, Judas is one who did this. And he certainly was not a believer. And so when we come to the kingdom of the heavens as it was offered during the earthly ministry, though, that related to discipleship. And the disciple during Christ's earthly ministry was a learner. Judas was a disciple. Now, disciple changes its meaning in Matthew 28. Now a disciple, and from the upper room, a disciple now is a believer. But not necessarily during Christ's earthly ministry. Now, we're going to see a couple other things. The titles. Titles are important. And Son of Man is a title that's used frequently that emphasizes the Lord's relationship to Israel as the promised Messiah and King. When we are talking about the title of the Son of God, that relates to his deity. Now, let's just go to Matthew. Let me illustrate this quickly. Let's go to Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, and, well, this might be more time-consuming than I want. Let me just go ahead and pick up in verse 36 here. What we have here, there was a parable that was given, and these are all dealing with the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens. And so, and you had a parable that was given in Matthew 13:24 to through verse 30. And so here we're going to see the Lord's interpretation in answering that. And so I'm just going to illustrate one aspect here, dealing with the title. So let me pick up in Matthew 13:36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said unto them, "He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels." And so the age in mind here is the end of the legal age that ends with Daniel's 70th week. And so now in verse 40, therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that scandalize or offend, and them which do, not iniquity here, but lawlessness. Now, this is going to be true in the millennial kingdom. There's going to be an angel police force that is going to literally take people out of the millennial kingdom and toss them into the lake of fire. And so in verse 42, "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And so all I'm illustrating here is that the Son of Man is a title that relates to the second coming of Christ to earth. And so that's important when we get into the Olivet Discourse. And so let me just go ahead and illustrate that. And I'll have to find a stopping point here. But let's go back. Last week we noted that in the rapture, it's a blessing for all that are taken in the rapture. And so if you're in Christ, if the dead in Christ and all of those that are alive in Christ are all going to be caught up together to a meeting in the air and will forever be with the Lord. So everyone involved in that event, that is everybody that's taken, is blessed. It's a blessing. And so it's, let me put it this way. It's not a good thing to be left behind. And you'll understand this if you have young Christian kids and you have a lot of rapture truth that's being preached. Then your kids start to understand that. You want to know a young Christian kid's biggest nightmare is to be left behind at the rapture. Now, last week we contrasted that into the second coming. In the second coming of Christ to the earth, it's going to be a blessing to those that are left. Those that are left, those that are taken at the second coming of Christ to earth, they're going to be taken in judgment. And so that's a clean distinction between the rapture and the second coming of Christ to earth. And so when we, let's just go and see, and I'll be back when we come in and we preach through here expositorily. We're just previewing some things that I think will help when we do come through here. But let's just go back to Matthew 24 and let's pick up in verse 37. And so we just did a quick illustration to show the Son of Man, though, is a title that relates to Christ's second coming to earth. We're not waiting for the Son of Man to come in regards to the rapture. His coming for us, he's not coming as a king, he's coming as a savior. He's coming as the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes to the earth in the second coming, he's coming as the Son of Man. He's coming as the King of the Jews as the promised Messiah. He's going to establish his kingdom, and he'll be coming in judgment. Now, let's pick up in Matthew 24 and verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. So what coming do we have in the context? Well, we're not even working the context heavily. You can make the connection just through the title. For as in those days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And so, in other words, life was going on as it usually was. And until the day that Noah entered into the ark and experientially knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Now, it's there you can see those that got taken away, that was not a blessing. They got taken away in judgment. Well, that's going to be the coming of the Son of Man, and his second coming is going to be similar. And so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. And so some want to misapply this. They don't take it in its context. They want to try and find the rapture in here. They want to try and find the church in the Olivet Discourse. When we go through it, we'll be able to show you the church is not in view. As a matter of fact, when he gets to one of the parables of the virgins, we've got a bridegroom and no bride. And why is that? Well, because the church hasn't been defined at this point. And so the church is not in view through here. Let's just pick up in verse 41. Two women shall be grinding at the meal. One shall be taken and the other left. It's going to be a blessing to the one that's left. Then he says in verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord does come. And so anyway, that's just an illustration how some of these distinctions can help you to see pretty clearly what's in view here. When it comes to the Son of Man, we have those those sprinkled all throughout chapters. And so let me just pick up a couple so you can see. In Matthew 24:30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And so we're not looking for any sign. This is for the Jews. And then shall all the tribes of the land mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's going to be something that is going to be visible to believers and unbelievers. The rapture event is only for believers. Let's look at, we already looked at 24:37, 24:39, and 24:44. It says, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour you think not that the Son of Man comes. Looking at the second coming. If we go over to Matthew 25. In verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all of the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And so that's dealing with the second coming. And so you don't have the church there. The church isn't even mentioned. It's an omission because the church has not been defined at this point. And so that's important. And so we're going to come back. I'm going to end here. I'm going to point out a number of other things that will help you to see that this is a Jewish context that relates to Daniel's 70th week. It relates to the coming of the millennial kingdom. You've got in the end of Daniel 25, or Matthew 25, you can see that he's coming in judgment. You've got the sheep and goat judgment. You've got reference to the king. We have kingdom of heavens used a couple times. We have specific instructions for Israel. You can see that. Let me just show you that really quick over in Matthew chapter 24, verse 20. And so here, this is in this outline of Daniel's 70th week. This is after mid-trib here. And so here the Lord says, but pray ye that your flight. Now, who is the your? Your flight. Well, he's talking to his Jewish disciples. And you can see up in verse 16, he says, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So you've got Judea there. That's Jewish. And then he says, pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, that's Jewish. The Jews will be practicing the law again in the tribulation. And so, anyway, a number of little indicators, I think, that when you see them and they're pointed out to you, it becomes crystal clear. You won't have any problems with the Olivet Discourse, I hope, after we go through it and point some of these things out. And so let's close here, and I'll have to think about where we'll pick up. I might have one more day before I actually start into Matthew 24, verse 1. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for the visitors that we've had. We're grateful anytime you allow us to be relating to other believers. And we're thankful for the opportunity that we've had to be in your word. May your word have its way with us. And may we see things more and more the way you do. And we will thank you. Amen.